Good morning. It is a privilege for me and Chantal to be here this morning and to share from the scripture, but also to thank you from the depth of our hearts for your involvement with the Shira Diocese, for your contribution and your support and prayers to the Sunrise School, a school that has ranked number 5 in the country this year, and we are not happy about that because we want it to be number 1, and that's our goal, that's where we are heading. We also praise God for good health of the children who are in that school that has about a little over 1,200 students, and our first graduates since the school started are 38 if they all passed the national exam, and that's coming in March. March 19 is when we are planning to hold their graduation, depending on the results of the students when they come from the Ministry of Education back home. So thank you for everything you have done, and we call upon you to continue to pray for us, to pray for them, especially those who will be graduating. These are our future leaders. These are our firstborn, so we want them to be in the best places in the different universities of Rwanda or outside, Lord willing. It's a great pleasure for Chantal and I to be here this morning. And before I go too far, let us pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this privilege and opportunity that you have given us to be here this morning. I pray that you open our hearts to hear your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us this morning, guide us and lead us. Use me, Father, I pray. And I also thank you for everyone who is here this morning. Guide all of us together in Jesus' name, I pray. You will forgive me if I go over time, because in Africa we have a tendency to scratch time a little bit. But I'm going to try to go back to my time that I spent here in the States. It's a privilege. Chantal and I have lived in the States for a total of 22 years. In 2004, we went back to Rwanda via Kenya, where we spent a year. So we have been in Rwanda for about 5 years and working with an organization called Compassion International. And more recently, we're called in the church to serve the church full time. I think we have been in Rwanda I think it's about the same time that you have been worshiping here. I think you have been here almost five, 6 years?
Not in this building.
So, okay, great. So, but it's a privilege for us to be here. The scripture that was read to us this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15 and 20. I chose this particular passage because it speaks to me and it speaks to the situation that we are in, not only in Rwanda, but also, I believe, here in the U.S. and here in the Deerfield or, don't know how you call it, area or in Chicago, however you want to call it. I think that if Jesus was to walk in the streets of our neighborhood or walk in the villages of Rwanda or walk in the cities of Rwanda, he would be moved by what he would see. People who are trying to find happiness who cannot find it. Young people who are looking for happiness in wrong places, maybe using drugs and things like that. Others who are doing many different things to please themselves and to think that they are trying to get peace of their hearts or pleasing God, even some of them, and yet doing many different things that are displeasing to God. I think there would be people that are hopeless and people that are hurting in many different ways. I like this passage because the section, this passage, highlights the section of Moses' speech to his people of Israel in the plains of Moab after they had spent 40 years in the wilderness. It is a section that comes before the conquest led by Joshua. Moses had 3 summons that he gave to his people. And these are some of his last words. Now in Africa, if an older man is about to pass away and he says something to his family or to his children, people take it serious. And yet if the person also is on their deathbed and they end up dying, the first reaction of the people is not how did he die or she die, is what did he or did she say before she died. And the reason is that those words in our culture, at least in Rwanda, are very, very powerful words. And the children, the family, take those words serious. They are the last words of a parent or a family member who is respected and loved and who is passing away. And Moses was about to die. And he gave three sermons to his people. These sermons, when I look at them, I've called them motivational speeches from Moses, urging the people of Israel to be faithful to their God, urging the people of Israel to be obedient to him, urging the people of Israel to remember that despite their sins, despite their disobedience, despite their failures, that God holds true to his promises. That despite their sins, he is still a faithful God that they can trust, that they can obey. The whole theology of this book of Deuteronomy seems to be focusing on convincing the people of Israel to trust and obey. Is there a song that says like that? Trust and obey. There is a song that says like that. And those are words that I believe that if he was speaking to us, they would be the same words that he would be challenging us with, to trust and obey. These are people who should not have been reminded of these words because they had seen God taking them out of Egypt and keeping them and feeding them and protecting them and doing everything possible. But to the end, they were still kind of somehow ignorant. I don't know if it is ignorance, maybe forgive my English. I think they still did not give God the praise and the room that he deserved in their lives, regardless of what he had done for them. And in a way, they are like me and you. When I look back at what God has done in my life, there are times that I don't praise him enough. There are times that I don't give him glory enough. So he had to remind them. And he was trying to convince them to keep on trusting God and to obey his commandments. And reminding them that his grace and faithfulness are still true. And he wanted to stress that. He wanted to remind them that they had to obey God's law, which was wide-ranging, which incorporated all areas of life, economics, family, religious observance, leadership, justice, guidance. I mean, you go into that law, there was everything that would help them in their day-to-day and their daily life. And he reminded them and summarized what he was trying to teach them with what you would read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Again, where the people of Israel are commanded or encouraged, or the emphasis is on loving God, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That word strength, that sometimes they use with all your might, with all your energy, with all your ability. And it sounds like it's the whole being of you and me, the whole person. There is no aspect of your life that you should reserve to yourself or they should reserve to themselves is the total person. In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says the same words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Again, the total person. It's almost a saying that you should put your God number one in everything. And there is no compartment of your life that he should not take hold of. Total devotion to God. The whole of me, the whole of you, is to love God. For Israel, it was time to make a decision. And Moses was looking at them and he said, you know what, you don't have any other choice. It is two things. You either choose life or you choose death. You choose to do good or you choose to do evil. And those last words of a man that had led them, a man that they respected, but sometimes also they gave trouble because he didn't do what they wanted. After all, he was a leader, and leaders tend to get both blessings and curse. But he looks at them and he says, it's time to make a decision. It's a decision-making time. Choose what you will do that will impact your life, either negatively or positively. And so he stresses life or death. I think choices we make in life matter very much. You can think of decisions that you made when you were young or even now. Decisions that probably has brought some consequences that are positive, and you look back and you say, I'm glad I made that decision, thank God. Decisions that probably you made in life and you are still regretting them and saying, I regret the decision I made at this time. I hope you can also move to another stage of saying, Lord, forgive me. I want to make things right. I remember a decision that I made way back, right after I finished high school, a decision that I made from Burundi to go to Kenya. It was 500 to 600 miles to go from Burundi to Kenya. A decision that took me 6 months of walking in, from Burundi to Kenya through Tanzania. At times that I would get to some marketplace and I would look people in the face and I would try to beg for something to eat and they would look at me and they would pass by. And I won't tell you what I said now that I'm a bishop to them. But some interesting things that I don't want to repeat here. And yet those who looked at me and they gave me something, oh, how many blessings did they get? You bless them. You thank them. In my journey from Burundi to Kenya, in my living in the streets of Nairobi for about 3 weeks that I lived on the streets before I found a home, there were some regrets. I said, why did I do this to myself? The impact seemed to be negative. I look back to it today and I say, thank you, Lord. That was the beginning of a journey that has led me to where I am today. And I thank God for that decision. Was it a wise decision at that time? If you ask my mother, she would have said no. But it turned out to be a positive decision. I remember a decision that we made to move back to Africa with our family after many years in Colorado Springs, and left our daughter going to college, and took our boys, and we got there when we landed in Nairobi. They never left Colorado. They would go to school in the morning. When they come back, they go on the computer and start chatting. For almost a year, they didn't make any friends at school, except the one who was playing basketball. And he tried to make friends, but even himself, when he came home, he would try to chat. So it's almost like he never left Monument, Colorado. And so they came back. And for a while, we were saying, oh, you know, we are here and the children are there, and it was a very difficult decision. But once in a while, we would get emails or letters from them that said, we are praying for you, and we know that you are where God wants you to be, and we are happy about that. But once in a while, Mama will take a flight in her mind, and I will tell by seeing the tears coming down, and I will say, why are you crying? And she will say, oh, I miss my children. And so you look back and you say, was that a wise decision on our part? And yet when we look back and say, well, it was God's plan to be where we are today. And we thank God for him. I may be saying just positive things that has happened, but I know also that there are some negative things that has happened that we were not happy about, that we pray that God, we say this was not, if we had an opportunity, we would change this and do something different. I'm sure if you look back in your life, you will realize that there are decisions that you made that were not pleasing to God, that you would want to redress, but sometimes it's too late, but God still is a God who is faithful, loving, caring, that has his arms open for us to come to him. But decisions we make every day. And so when Jesus, these words that we read of Jesus in Matthew, he's going into the villages, into the cities, which only says that he visited, he saw people of different classes, the poor, the rich. I don't know here. Back home, it seems like rich people tend to live into the city. But after a while, there are some who also tend to leave the city and go into the suburbs. So he visited all areas. He saw the people. He was moved by the life they lived, by the hopelessness that he saw, by the suffering of the people. And we are told that he ministered to many in many different ways. More recently, as we travel in Africa and even look at our diocese, I'm reminded of this verse, of these verses. You go into the villages and you find the people who are poor, people who are suffering without Christ, people who are physically needy, people who need help. Sometime we were sharing that we'll be at our house and we see people who are coming for prayer or for visiting us, but a chain of people that need your help. And so when Jesus says with these words that the harvest is plenty, there is a lot that we need to do. There is a lot that can be done in terms of bringing people to that trusting, that loving, that caring relationship with our God, to that life of obedience. There is a lot that moves us into our communities to provide the people opportunity to make a decision. A decision that brings eternal life, or a decision that leads to destruction, and that's not what we want. And the scripture says that there are two ways. The way that leads to heaven, sometimes is said to be narrow and difficult to get in, and the wide way, sometimes said that easy to get in. Easy because it's a way that tends to please everybody, that tends to do whatever you fear. You look inward, you look at yourself, while the narrow way is a way that tends to stress the obedience of God's law, that tends to stress and making a choice that leads you to following God. And so if I look at our diocese today, a diocese that has a membership of about 100,000 people, a diocese that has about 299 congregations, a diocese that in the villages you move and you find that there are children who do not have a place to go to school, especially the young ones, those that are between 2 to 5. A diocese that have a number of leaders that do not have education they need to serve and to be more effective in their ministry. A diocese that you move and you find people that are hopeless, that are stressed. You can't help but start saying, Lord, what can I do for these people? Lord, we need help of those that can pray for us. We need help of those that can come and join us. We need people that will give themselves to helping the needy, the poor, the sick, the hopeless, the helpless, to bring them to that relationship that they need to be in with the Lord in their lives, to help make those choices, the choices, the right choice of way of life, to love God with all their hearts, with all their soul, and with all their mind. To obey God, because not obeying Him leads to destruction. To have the right attitude, an attitude that one that was like that of Jesus. To be humble, to love, to care. To help people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and live for Him and want to put Him number one. To help people to love each other and to live together as God would want them to live in their communities. To be concerned with the things that concern God. To make the right choices for Him. And that's not the only way out there. It's also here. There are people who need Christ. There are people who need to solve problems, issues that have affected them negatively. There are young people who are looking for happiness, for joy, who could be directed. So sometimes we feel like ministry is way out there. But I think that if we look around us in our communities where we live, there is needs that need to be made, and you are the people to meet those needs. You are the people to pray for those people. You are the people to extend a hand and touch their shoulder and say, God loves you and He cares. You are the people to say, leave your wrong ways. I know it's very difficult in this culture to face somebody and say, the direction you are going is not a good direction. Turn around. God wants you to change your life. I know that's a very difficult thing to say in this culture. And yet, sometimes when we say that with love, with care, people will thank us for it. I know that sometimes we think that it is a bother when the garage door goes down and the car goes inside and somebody opens and goes inside. I know that you think it's a bother to even knock at the door and say, brother or sister, God loves you. And yet there are some people who will be moved by that gesture of knowing that you care enough to say, how are you doing? Knowing that you care enough to say, God loves you. Knowing that you care enough to even say, let me help shovel this snow. But I know that in this culture, sometimes we say, oh, no, thank you. I'm able to do it. Keep it going. But I also happen to know that people appreciate the gesture of Christian love that you give to them. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for being here. May God bless you as you continue to think, how do I serve Him? How do I love Him? How do I obey Him? How do I trust Him in my walking relationship with Him? Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this morning and pray that your Holy Spirit will get this message in our lives and that it will help us to know how we love you more and desire to serve you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.